be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that area came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her, and his disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." Jesus' disciples came and asked him, and he said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came up and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." And he said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of the masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour on. The Gospel of the Lord. Let me look at this gospel reading with you. It's challenging in many ways. So let me unpack this and discover some teaching that might come of value to us in the manner in which we follow Jesus Christ. First thing we have to understand is that it comes from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew has 28 chapters, so we're only halfway through. And you have to read the whole book before you understand it. For not infrequently, as you know, the last chapter has got some secret, some revelation, some explosive teaching that doesn't appear in the substance of the book. So when we read these Gospels, it's important to integrate them into the larger revelation of Jesus Christ in the whole Gospel. It happens at Tyre and Sidon, which is in present-day Lebanon. If we use our geography here to get some mental understanding of this, Tyre and Sidon would be in Ventura County. Galilee, the home place of all 12 followers of Jesus around Camarillo. We are Bethlehem down here, 60 miles south. We're in Bethlehem. The only exception, by the way, is Judas Iscariot. Judas doesn't come from Camarillo. Iscariot means Ish-Iscariot, which is man of Keriot. And Keriot was not up north. Keriot was down here. Judas is from Sierra Madre, somewhere over there. Down south. So you get a little geographical understanding of how this works. So Tyre and Sidon up north. It's territory that doesn't belong to the county of Los Angeles. So we're entering into a foreign land here in Ventura County, into pagan territory. Tyre and Sidon appear in the Old Testament as places of sin, places of false gods. Remember Jezebel? She appears in the first book of Kings, and she is the evil queen. She comes from Sidon, and she was the one that brought in the false god Baal into the people of Israel, and so she had a bad finish. It's a long story. But anyway, you get the idea that Jesus is going into foreign land, into pagan territory. Why is he going in there? Read the Gospels. He's looking for some place to rest from the ministry he had in Galilee and also from the opposition he's getting. If you read the text of the Gospel, the narrative that goes on, you'll find that. Now, what's interesting about this is his reference to the dogs. Now, that caused me some reason to really search deeper to understand that. How does he call people dogs? It just doesn't fit Jesus, you know? The Greek word kion means a dog in Greek. We get our canine words from that. By the way, in the Odyssey, when Odysseus comes back from the war, you might remember he comes disguised as a beggar. And the only one to recognize him is Argos, his old dog. And the word used is kion for the dog. It means a large dog, a wild dog, maybe a guard dog, some major animal. That's not the word used here. Kinarion. Kinarion is the word used here, which is a small dog, a pet dog, a precious little dog, a household dog. It mitigates the reference a little bit, but not entirely. Put it somewhat consoling when you find that Jesus says, we're not going to give the food of the children to the dogs, you're the dogs. We have to work on that. What you'll find here is, since we know the whole story, we know the ending of the book, you'll find that there's a chronology here to the identity of Jesus. At this point in the gospel reading, and go back to chapter 10, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the messianic promises in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who is going to restore the glory of Israel. Not the world, the glory of Israel. And you'll find there in chapter 10 in Matthew's gospel, he gets the 12 and he sends them out. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, but only go to Jewish people, only for the lost people of the house of Israel. Don't go into a Samaritan town. Don't do any business with Gentiles. Only to the people of Israel. And that's the primary identity of the messianic Jesus in the Gospels. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament to restore the wonder and the glory of Israel. And that accounts for the fact that he's in pagan territory to rest, and he has no time for pagan people. But she pleads with him, and he cures her daughter. So what's the chronology of Jesus as the Messiah, the one? You'll find in the very end, the last chapter of this Gospel of Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples together on a mountain in Galilee. Mountain is important. Jewish Gospel of Matthew, God's revelation happens on mountain. Mount Sinai, Mount Hermon, where you had the Transfiguration, the Mount of Beatitudes. The mountain is always the place of God's revelation. And in chapter 28, the end of this gospel, the chronology of Jesus' identity changes. And now he gathers his post-resurrection. Jesus appears on a mountain in Galilee, calls his disciples together and says, go out into the whole world. Baptize everybody. Teach them everything I taught you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. the chronology changed from being the Messiah for the people of Israel to be the Messiah for everybody. That's the ultimate statement of the gospel. It's for everybody. He says, go out to the whole world and preach the good news. Now that didn't fit that well very early on. First Council of Jerusalem, which was about the year 65, the big crisis in the early church at the Council of Jerusalem was, does a Gentile man have to become Jewish first before he becomes a follower of Christ? Does he have to be circumcised? Do the Jewish people who want to become Christian, do they have to follow all the Jewish laws? And they come to a conclusion at the Council of Jerusalem, no, the men do not need to be circumcised, and there are certain laws, respectfully, that the followers of Jesus or Jewish will follow. So what do we learn from this chronology, the changing of Jesus in his identity, his messianic identity, his proclamation to the world? What do we learn? We learn that we must have a chronology in our own journey following Jesus Christ. There's always a tendency to cling to things. Sometimes the older we get, we cling more to things. I mentioned it before, years and years ago, when I was a young priest and working with Cardinal McIntyre, and we would go to a lot of these black tie dinners. And on one occasion, I was at the head table sitting next to this man who was big time operator, very wealthy fellow. His name was Jack, and somebody was trying to get him to make a donation. Hey, Jack, help the people, they're in need, you know. No way, he can't afford to do that. So finally somebody said, Jack, look, you might as well share it, you can't take it with you. His response was, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. Well, Jack is gone. He's gone a long time, and wherever it is, he didn't take it with him. So we tend to cling to things. Pope Francis used to say, if you don't see the poor, it doesn't mean they're not there. It means you're not looking. We tend to cling to old ideas. We're afraid of change. And young people will challenge us to change. We're in a church, so sometimes struggles to change. Are all welcome or are they not welcome? What happens when the people from Tyre and Sidon show up at the 9:30 Mass? Is there a place for them? What's the messianic presence in the community of Holy Family? What's the messianic presence in your own family? We tend to cling to things. And somewhere along the line, listening to the Word of God, it says, let go. Let go, share, listen, understand, welcome people. See the blessing of people who differ with us. See God's presence in those who do not believe as we believe. The teaching of the gospel, the messianic chronology of Jesus from being only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to the whole world, to see God's presence in the whole world. I've mentioned a number of times, I had a great teaching about this years and years ago when I went to Calcutta. And I had written to the missionaries saying I wanted to live in the Niger. I read a book called City of Joy. Fabulous book, by the way, by Dominique Lapierre. It's about this priest who lives in the slums of Calcutta. I said, God, that's what I want to do. So it was a transition time in my life. So I took 9 months off from Holy Family and went to live in India. When I got there with my backpack and my sneakers, this old missionary, a wise old man, said, yeah, you're the Monsignor. I wrote to them. As you're the Monsignor, I said, that's me. You don't look like a Monsignor. And I said, well, that's me, all right. So then he said, oh, how long are you staying? And I said, I'm on a 9-month sabbatical. So what are you going to do every day? I wasn't sure, so I said, I'll work with Mother Teresa's volunteers. And he said to me, it may not be that easy. Well, why not? He said, they're all Hindus. Only 2% Christian in India. I said, okay, well, I'll work with the Hindus. It may not be that easy. Oh, well, why not? You'll have to decide whether you're here to bring Christ to the Hindu or to find Christ in the Hindu. And I said, well, there's 900 million Hindus, and one of me, I better find Christ in the Hindu. And after I do Mass in the morning for the nuns, I'd go to the temple, and I prayed with the Hindus. I went to the cremations with the Hindus. Christ was there. Preach the gospel to all of creation. Look for the presence of the Messianic Jesus in all people, especially people who differ with us, especially people who don't agree with us, who might be our best teachers. So listen to the word of God today and follow the chronology of Jesus, his messianic identity, moving from something very central to something much larger. One last example. When I was young at Holy Family here 30 or 40 years ago, Karl Holschneider, who was an extraordinary man, he had administrative ability far greater than mine. Being a former priest, he had an ecclesiology. He understood church. And we had a vision project, building all the buildings and buying property. And the people of Holy Family raised a lot of money, lots and lots of money, to build this big project. And when we were finishing it, I went to Carl one day and I said, you know, if we keep looking in and serving ourselves, we'll die. We have to look out. And so Carl said, maybe we should go to Haiti. And Carl and I went to Haiti, and there began the Haiti mission. The teaching, if you keep looking in, hanging on, afraid of change, you are dying. In order to live, you have to look out and belong to a much larger world, see much greater needs. We talk about the poor, we talk about the undocumented, we talk about people who are struggling fiercely in our communities. But we don't do much about it. And yet Jesus says, in the refreshed and new understanding of the messianic Jesus, he says, go out to the whole world, to all people, witness the gospel. We come here to pray. When we leave here, we have to carry our prayer. We have to witness our faith to all people, to all beliefs, to your neighbors, whoever. Yeah. So listen to the refreshed identity of the Messiah that says, our mission is to the whole world, not just to our families, not just to our parish, but to the whole world. Amen.